As announced, the scripture is John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Good evening. Have you ever noticed when you're reading the New Testament in the epistles that you read at the beginning of the greeting that these authors write to their brethren? Have you ever just casually read through the Bible and have noticed these wonderful greetings that these mighty men of faith have written? I would just like to start tonight using these kind of greetings as an example to you all. In the book of Jude, at the beginning in verse 2, Jude says this: May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love not added, but multiplied to you. We'll leave that thought there. I just wanted to start on a positive note because tonight we're going to be talking about the devil. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's just remember that. And we ought to greet each other with that and have that deep within ourselves, in our hearts, that kind of love for one another. But we're almost all the way at the end of the book of the Bible. Let's turn all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. And spend some time and have a textual study of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. So turn all the way back there with me. We'll start in Genesis 2 and verse 5. And first we'll just go through and read it. So please follow along with me. If you have a Bible, leave it open and we can study together. Verse 5 starts like this: When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. I want you to take this lesson tonight, and I'll challenge you to be interactive, please. All I'm going to do is read a few things and talk about them. But while we read, I'd like for you to try and harness your imagination and just allow God's word to speak to you. Because what God is doing here is he's trying to paint us a picture. He writes to us through by the Holy Spirit, through the pen of man, in such vivid detail, not just to fill up space between this binding, but he does it for a purpose. So let's read this and try to use your imagination and picture what this unspoiled, unpolluted land at the very beginning that God had created would be like. It's hard for us to do that, I know, but let's try and use our imagination. No bush of the field was yet in the land. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Why is that? For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. This whole world, not a man on it. Imagine that. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. It says, Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So, verse 21 says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I would like to take a few minutes and just notice two or three things in chapter 2. Number one, the state of man. The state of man in Genesis chapter 2 is so unique and has never been that way since. Imagine living on the earth, having everything given to you, living in this lush, beautiful, I just imagine the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen on creation. Imagine the widest river on the sunniest day with the tallest mountains and the deepest valley, and there's no pollution, there's no man around, there's no construction. It pales in comparison to the Garden of Eden. Imagine the state of man at the very beginning. And notice in verse 25, God created man this way, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God made man upright, pure and innocent. What does verse 25 remind you of? Does anybody here have children? Does anybody here have little grandchildren? 3, 4 years old maybe. Have you ever seen those grandchildren just bolt out of the room with nothing on, just running around, having a great time? That's the kind of state. They're not burdened by sin. They don't have that guilt and that weight of sin and shame. That's the state that Adam and Eve were in. Imagine that state that Adam and Eve were in. We're painting a picture here. So let's try and remember these things. Point number one, the state of man, unparalleled, hasn't been that way since. Death is not mentioned. Death has not been mentioned yet. Death is not a part of the world yet. That doesn't come until the next chapter, and we'll see why. Number two, God loves his creation. Have you ever noticed what God has really done for Adam and Eve. Take the things that he does. Look at verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God has put man in this position. He has placed him in this perfect scenery, this perfect garden, and he has made him in his own image. He has given him dominion over all creation. Why did he do that? You know, something that I've been recently struggling with when I study the Bible, I don't know if you've come across this. The mere fact that God loves us is indisputable. We all agree on that. God loves us. And it was surely manifested in the way that he sent his Son from the glories of heaven to live on this world, to live perfectly, and die for our sins. That's really the highest expression of his love. But we see it all the way at the beginning of creation. Why does he do that? I don't know. I haven't come to a good scriptural conclusion on that. That why would he make man in his own image and give him all these great things? It's such a wonderful thing that he has done. And he sets him in the middle of this plush, beautiful garden. And notice that he causes all of these plants to rise up out of the ground. Not only are they beautiful to look at, but they're good to eat. Number one, man's situation in the garden. Number two, God loves man. It's all blessings in chapter 2 and one command. All blessings to man and one command. One simple command found in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." All blessings. Number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All blessings and one simple, clear, and concise command. That's our framework. We can move on to chapter 3. Let's read chapter 3 here, the first 19 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we notice later in chapter 3 what happened to Adam and Eve. They were cast out. They were punished. They were cast out. We are not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. I would like to take a few moments in chapter 3 and look at a few things about Satan. A few ways that he tempts us and how exactly he does it. Number one, Satan isn't mentioned in chapter 3. There is no word Satan. How do we know that the serpent was Satan? Go all the way to the back. Revelation 20 and verse 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2. This is a direct reference to what is going on in Genesis chapter 3. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's who we're dealing with. That's who we're dealing with here. It's not an ordinary snake. This is Satan we're dealing with here. Take a few moments. I want you to ponder the evil of Satan. Did you listen to what Steve read for us a moment ago? Did you hear what Jesus was saying about Satan in John 8, verse 24? I'll read that to you again. Sit and take a moment and ponder the evil of Satan. John 8, verse 44. He's talking to unbelieving Jews, and they're saying that Abraham is our father, and that God is their father. Christ says different. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Get this. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who we're dealing with. Eve had no idea what she was up against. Take for a moment, too, in Genesis chapter 3, and notice that the serpent says to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman simply replies. You ever sit and think about that? A serpent comes up to you and maybe pops up his little head and starts talking. This is the situation that Adam and Eve are in. They have a very, very unique relationship with God's creation. The serpent, she has absolutely no reason to fear this serpent. And the serpent comes up, and notice the tone first of Satan. I'll read it how I think it ought to be read. Did God actually say, to you, do you understand that from the text? That's how I read that. He is already starting off with a mocking tone. He is the father of all lies. He is out to destroy faith. That's what the devil wants. He wants to separate us from God. That's his only goal. He wants to drive a wedge between us and God. Any way he can do it, he will. And he does it by deception. Notice the mode of his deception here in Genesis 3. Did God actually say to you, and notice this, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? That is an outright lie. Do you see what he's... Look at the commandment. This is all blessings, one command. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. All blessings, one command. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He has surrounded this garden with beautiful trees. Trees that are pleasant for the eye and are good for food. There's one tree that they ought not to eat. Is that burdensome? Logically, is that burdensome? Absolutely not. Notice what he's saying. Satan's saying in chapter 3. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Do you see what he's doing? He's taking God's command that is divine and that is perfect and that is set out and set forth to protect us because God loves us, and he's making it more burdensome. That's what he's doing. He's going to change it, and he's going to twist it, and he's going to make it more burdensome. Do we see that today? Absolutely, we see that today. Where God's simple commands are taken and they're twisted by the ignorant and unstable, and they are used for destruction. That's what's going on here. I'm going to take God's simple command and I'm going to make it seem like he's trying to hold you down. But notice Eve's response. Give Eve a lot of credit here. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Give Eve credit. She held her ground. She's not going to put up with that lie at this point. That's not what God said. I know what God said. But, notice verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Satan is taking the words of God once again, and he's twisting them. What does he do in this case? He's just adding a word. That's harmless enough, right? Add a word here. Take one away here. You ever read in the back of your Bible, at the very end of the book of Revelation, verse 18 says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's not right. We can't take away. We can't substitute. We can't add. That's exactly what Satan was doing. Do you see the destructive purpose here? I'm going to add one word. You will not surely die. But notice this in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's another tool. It's all deception. That's all it is. God's just trying to hold you down. He doesn't want you to be as powerful as him. You've got every right to eat of that fruit, don't you? You see how logical that is. He's lying to you. He's lying to you. That's how Satan works. Changing and twisting the words of God. Changing the intent of God. Why did God command them to not eat of it? Because he didn't want them to die. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." He did it to protect them out of love. Satan is taking those words and taking the intent of God and he's switching it around. God's trying to hold you down. God doesn't want you to be as powerful as him. Does that happen today? Absolutely, it happens today. Women, does the world speak to you today about what you deserve? Even in the church, women, I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Don't you deserve to come up here and preach the Word of God? Oh, how much power you have to preach the Word of God. There's no power in preaching, number one. We're bound by this Word. I'm a slave. We're all slaves, aren't we? Number two, God, let me tell you something, ladies. There is no place, no other world religion, no other place that you want to be than in Christ. You will be exalted. You will be honored. You will be cared for. You will not be loved more by your spouse and by your spiritual family than in Christ. There is no other world religion that comes close. We know that, don't we? Because husbands, we ought to love our wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life for it. The ultimate sacrifice for the church. Men, we can learn from that. We ought to be shaking in our boots. That is a tall order. And it's set out to make us love our wives because they deserve it. So women, when you hear trash like this, you're being held down by God. And when you read Paul, he's just a chauvinist. He's trying to hold you back. That's such a lie. You don't need that. God is looking out for everyone. And God loves you. Notice too, when and where does Satan tempt Eve? What is the setting where Satan, this serpent, is tempting Eve? Look here at verse 6. At verse 5 he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The setting in which Satan tempts us, he's not going to tempt us when we're with our brethren in Christ. When we're standing shoulder to shoulder, soldiers for Christ, strong in the faith, studying the Word of God, applying its principles, encouraging one another, singing songs and building each other up. No, he's going to wait until the thing that you are tempted by most is right there for you to grab. That's when he's going to tempt you. Give Satan some credit. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's speaking to Eve in the midst of the garden. So Eve sees that the tree was good for food. It's within her reach. Satan has just tipped the scales, and now temptation and desire have led to sin. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the wedge that Satan tries to drive between God and his people? It's as plain as day. Let me tell you something. Today, Satan is not going to appear to us in the form of a talking serpent. Satan is not going to appear to us as a talking snake. How is he going to appear? He's going to appear in the social media. He's going to appear on television. He's going to appear by our rulers, by our authorities, principalities over the earth. He's going to appear from within our family, from false teachers, from false brethren. He might even appear within this body of Christ. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's all about deception. It has been from the very beginning, and it will be until Christ comes again. Guarantee it. One of the things that is going to help us understand about Satan and about this book in Genesis chapter 3, it's a more sobering thought, maybe. And it's true that we need to guard our hearts against sin and against desire and temptation. And if our right hand causes us to sin, then we ought to just cut it off and throw it out. It's better to be maimed and to go to heaven than burn in eternity. We know that. But one of the more sobering thoughts in Genesis 3 is you put anybody in this room in their spot, done the same thing. We would have done the exact same thing. Have you ever thought about that? You know why I know that? Because we all have done the same thing. Sin brings forth death. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Before they tasted of the fruit, there was no sin and no death. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, but through Christ there is salvation. If you put anybody in this room in that situation, it might take a little bit longer. Satan might have to work a little bit harder, but he would have prevailed in the end. But thank God that we have his Son Christ. Thank God that he sent his Son Christ